Becoming an adult in reality has nothing to do with how many years you've been alive. Being grown up is not connected to the number of calendar pages you've pushed to the side and you've lived through. To be a grown up is determined by how grown up responsibilities you've been using in your life. The kind of responsibilities you've been taking on in your life, you've been demonstrating by your life, that determines whether or not you or I are a grown up. To truly be growing up is that we take on grown up responsibilities. And we do those responsibilities well. And I want to talk to you about this very issue today. Over this last week, I've been looking at different quotes of individuals about the issues of responsibility. And two particular ones I want to read to you. Joan Didion said this, "The willingness to accept responsibility for one's own life is the source from which self-respect springs." In other words, self-respect comes by us taking on responsibility, demonstrating that level of responsibility. The more we do, the greater our sense of self-respect grows. Winston Churchill said it this way, "The price of greatness is responsibility." You and I have one life to live, and we want to live it in the very best way possible. We want to make the greatest difference that we can make. We want to know that our life actually touched other people's lives, that we made an eternal difference in the lives of other people. God has a plan in our life. He had a reason for putting us here. When we get to the end of our life, we want to come to the end of our life believing, feeling, knowing that that reason that God had us here, we actually fulfilled. We saw it happen inside of us. And at the core of that success is a responsible person. There are some things in our life that we cannot control. Our family heritage, we can't control. Our birth family, we can't control what family we get born into. Many of our personality traits, we can't control those things. A lot of circumstances that we face, we can't control those. But we can control our response to life. We can control how responsible we become in our life. And I want to talk to you about that today. We're in a series entitled The Values of a Healthy Family. Every one of us in this room want to believe that our family is healthy and is growing more and more healthy every day. We want to adopt principles of health in our life. We want our children, if we have children, we want our children to grow up in a healthy place. And then when we send them out, we've sent out healthy adults. We want that. That means something to us. One day, there's some of you that are not married yet, but you want to be married one day. You want to marry a healthy person. You want to then have a healthy family. Building values in our life, whether we are single or married, building those values in our life of health will be part of what helps us to identify another healthy person we'd want to marry and then to have a healthy family. So what are these healthy values? Well, I'm sure there's more than seven, but we're looking at seven. And we looked a couple of weeks ago as we began the series at balance. Being a person of balance, of balancing between a task-oriented and a people person, a balancing between in our time, between work and rest, living a balanced life. We looked at what that was about and how to do it. Last week, we looked about having a clear conscience with God, a clear conscience with other people, and especially those of our family. Part of a healthy family is a family that's getting along with each other, and whenever we have problems, we get those problems right. We're living with a clear conscience in our home. This morning, I want to talk to you about the subject of doing your part. Whatever part you are of a family, whether you are a parent or you're a child, or you may not be a child any longer, but that you are in that role in with your parents, being a good sibling, being a healthy person, how is it that we demonstrate responsibility in our life to our family? While we're in the process of doing this, our younger children in Bible fellowship and in worship, children's worship, are learning how to do their part as well in their own terms and in their own understanding. So I want us to get started this morning talking about what does it mean to be a healthy human being in a healthy family. And I want to pose this question and ask you to begin asking yourself this question for you. Am I taking responsibility for my life and my family at the level that I should? All of us have some level of responsibility, but is it enough? Am I taking on my responsibility in my own life and in my family? Am I being the responsible person in my family at the level that I should? It is very easy for us as we sort of look at other people and evaluate other people around us to determine whether they're responsible or irresponsible. That's really not hard for us to do. All we have to do is see a few things. But it is not so easy when we evaluate ourselves. In fact, everything that I'm reading today in the culture, in sociology, sociologists and others who are supposed to be in the know, are saying, in essence, that our culture is becoming less and less responsible, and in fact, in some ways, irresponsibility is almost celebrated. Andy Stanley is a preacher that I'd recommend to you. You probably can access him online or in other facets. His father, Charles Stanley, you may have heard on television for all these decades. Andy is a great communicator. He's a great preacher. He is a godly man, and I greatly respect this person. He was talking about the issue of responsibility and more of what irresponsible people think, how they process life, how they think about life. And here is his statement about how an irresponsible person thinks about life. The Constitution has given me certain rights, therefore, I have the right to be irresponsible. And you don't have the right to hold me accountable. I have the right to do whatever I want to do, say whatever I want to say, act any way I want to act, and you don't have the right to hold me responsible. At the same time, you are responsible for cleaning up all the messes that I make with my irresponsibility and foot the bill that I create with my irresponsibility. As an American citizen, my rights give me the opportunity to act irresponsibly, and you don't have the right to do anything about it. Have you ever met somebody like this? I think I have. Let me give you a couple of examples of this kind of person's thinking. In 1986, an FBI agent embezzled several thousands of dollars from the government, and he blew all those thousands of dollars in an afternoon gambling in Atlantic City. He was caught embezzling the money, and he was fired, like we would think, of course, this guy would get fired. But he sued the government for firing him, and he won the lawsuit. Yes. The court ruled in August 15, 1986, that his affinity for gambling with other people's money was a handicap and thereby protected under federal law. What? Lest you think I am exaggerating this situation, look it up for yourself. It is Rezza, R-E-Z-Z-A, versus the United States Department of Justice in 1986. A year ago, in December 19, 2013, a 21-year-old young man stole a car because he was running late for his court hearing over a previous car he had stolen. He was stopped by a police officer and explained to the police officer that actually stealing the car was a demonstration of his responsibility of trying to be at his court hearing on time. I could not find the documentation for this, but I had heard a story. I believe it's right, so I'm going to tell you the story I heard. Just a few years ago, there was a young man, I think in latter teens, early 20s, in Massachusetts, who stole a car out of the parking lot of a particular business. He stole the car, he got in a car accident, and died in the car accident. His parents sued the business that had the parking lot, that had the car in it that he stole, sued the business because they said they had not taken enough precautions to keep their son from stealing that car. I know these stories sound bizarre, but here is the truth. The longer we go, the more frequent these kinds of things are happening in our culture. And there is sort of this sense that we are becoming a nation of victims. It's not my fault. I mean, I did it, but it really wasn't my fault. It's somebody else's fault. I have my rights. Now, the truth is there is such a thing as a victim. Some of in this room may be victimized by somebody else in our lifetime, but living our life as a victim is a whole nother story. Living our whole life as a victim, somehow being bitter and angry, resentful, always trying to get our due, is immature. It's childish. So I'm asking you the question. I'm asking you the question. Are you taking responsibility for your life and for your family at the level that you should? Understand this about irresponsibility. It's not just an individual decision, it's a corporate decision. When we make wrong choices, irresponsible choices, we're not just affecting ourselves, we are affecting other people in our life who love us and we love them. How many of you have ever heard of the Duggar family? This is the family on reality TV that has 19 kids that lives in Arkansas. Anybody? Everybody ever seen that? Yeah, a whole bunch of us have seen the Duggars, or at least heard about the Duggars. The Duggar family has thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that watch this show, and even millions of people that watch this show and are their fans. Do you know why people are so enamored with the Duggar family? Because they are so different from this culture. But did you know the truth? The Duggar family are just like the families in America in the 1940s, the families in the 1950s, the families in the early 1960s, and still other families throughout all these decades. They really aren't different at all than what American families used to be. And today, we have gone so far away from the way American families used to be for centuries that when we see a family that is sort of a throwback to the way American families, all of them used to be, that were healthy families, we're stunned by it and amazed, can't wait to see the next week. What is it that they do in this family? The Duggar family is actually a family that would have been considered, well, everybody else that's healthy is just like this. Maybe not 19 kids, but a bunch of kids. I'm not talking about the number of kids. I'm talking about the values that they present on this show. They are a throwback to parents who would literally do anything and everything they could to stay together, to be strong in their marriage, to compromise all they can, to forgive all they can, to do their very best, to learn how to get along and how to love each other no matter what it takes, if for no other reason, and there are plenty of other reasons to do this, but if for no other reason, for the sake of the kids to bring them up in a stable, healthy environment. They're a throwback to this kind of marriage that was the norm in America just a few decades ago. When two parents decide that they're going to stay together through their disagreements, through even their disappointments, through their hurt and the pain, and they're going to learn how to get along with each other and even how to love each other if it kills them, they're going to do whatever it takes to keep this family together. If for no other reason, and there's plenty of other reasons, but if for no other reason, for the health of our children, we're going to do it. The truth is, all the studies keep showing that the healthiest kids are the kids whose parents stay together. Many times, couples come to believe a lie. They hear this lie from other people. They come to believe that this is true, but in actuality, it's not. And this is the lie they come to believe, that we fight so much in our house that our kids would be better off if we just split. We just got a divorce. Then things could calm down in our house and our house would be just fine. And I understand the concept of the lie, but all of the research has demonstrated, in actuality, that's not true. In actuality, kids will be stronger when you and I, in our marriages, do whatever it takes, go through whatever compromises we need to make, go through whatever understanding of each other's and acceptance of each other that we can do to come to a place to learn to love each other and even like each other. If for no other reason, but because we are giving a gift to our children of stability, we have chosen to grow up. Divorces do happen. Divorces happen in the best of individuals and the best of effort. Sometimes there is a spouse that cheats on his wife or her husband, who is constantly abusive, physically abusive, and these kinds of things. And it reaches a point that there is absolutely no way to deal with this but to split. I understand that that's true. But so many marriages today are divorcing over incompatibility. Good grief, every family is incompatible at times. Every family is. The reason that the Duggars are so interesting is that they're a throwback to say, whatever it takes, we're going to do it. The Duggars are a throwback in time when parents taught their children to work and to be responsible and to obey and be polite to others. They're a throwback to a time in which sexual morality meant we don't have sex with another person until we have reached this place of a willingness to commit the rest of our life to that individual, and we have expressed these vows in front of God and others, and now we enter into a marriage relationship of a man and a woman, and we have sexual relationships with each other as God intended. The Duggars are a throwback. They're a throwback to a time in which in America, the culture of America was that there is a God in heaven who determines right and wrong and truth with a capital T, and we choose to bow our knee to that God. A couple of months ago, the Huffington Post, which is internet news agency, declared war on the Duggar family. Absolutely declared war on them to have them kicked off of the air. And the reason that they did is because Michelle Duggar made a statement that said, I don't want men to be welcomed into my daughter's restrooms in public places. She made that statement, and the Huffington Post went after them. They got 150,000 signatures to have them kicked off the air, but there were 250,000 to 300,000 signatures who said, "We want the Duggars to stay." And can I tell you something? Every news agency, every national news agency in the United States carried the story about the Huffington Post trying to get them knocked off the air. Not one of them carried the story about the petition to keep them on the air, but the petition to keep them on the air still doubled those who wanted to get them off. And that is the protection of Almighty God. But let me just tell you this. What I'm talking about is not trying to be like the Duggars, but trying to be like the Bible that the Duggars read. To say to God, "God, I want to have this kind of healthy family. I want to be this kind of a healthy parent. I want to have these kinds of healthy values of training my kids. I want to have this healthy view of what you say about sexuality. I want to build this level of health in my family." And so I'm asking you this question. Are you taking the responsibility in your life and in your family to the level that you should? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live your life, not as unwise, but wise." And the paraphrase of that is great. Live life with a sense of responsibility. Not as those who don't know the meaning of life, but as those who do. So how is it that we build this kind of healthy responsibility in our lives individually and eventually in our families as well? How do we do that? Well, there's four things we need to do to build this level of responsibility. First, learn what responsible living is in God's eyes. Learn what God sees healthy responsibility to be. It was Joshua that saw the spirituality waning and the level of responsibility waning on the people of Israel. And at the end of his life, he pulled Israel together and he said to them what is recorded for us in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers worshipped across beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The word that I want you to grab hold of that in that passage is the word fear. The word fear, to fear the Lord, doesn't mean to be afraid of God as though he's some enemy coming down a dark alley. The word to fear God means that we recognize his power and his authority in our life to the point that we honor him and we openly submit ourselves to God. It means that we go to God's word and we say, "You're the one that knows right from wrong. You're the one that knows how I should live." And so as we read the Bible, we're saying, "God, what is healthy? What is responsible? What are the ways in which I should live? Tell me through your commands, your principles. Tell me through your word." And as I read the Bible, I look for what is healthy responsibility of living. God, the answer is yes. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this and this. It means that we throw away the idols that want our attention and we put our heart upon God and say, "God, whatever you tell me to do, I will." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says this, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child and I reasoned like a child." And did you know why you did that? Because you were a child. "But when I became an adult, I put childish things behind me. I grew up. And it changed the way I live." The very first thing about growing responsibility in our life is that we need to see responsibility through the eyes of God. Second of all, recognize that our choices affect others. I just alluded to it, but I want to sort of talk a few extra minutes about this if I could. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." He's talking about a life that gives itself away, that says that it's not just about me. It's not just about what I want. I recognize that my goal should not be to get myself everything that I want, but I should put my focus on what you need. And there's a reason. Because my life is interconnected with the lives of others. It's not just about me anymore. My life is so interconnected with others that what I do has a direct impact on their life, and I recognize that truth. There are some who say, "I can live my life the way I want, and it is nobody else's business." But it's not even accurate. It's not just selfish, but it's not even accurate. Because when we make decisions, other people that love us and we love them are now impacted by the decisions that we make. We're not going through this thing by ourselves. And guys, it means this, that when at work or somewhere else, some lady is trying to get your attention, though she already knows you're married, and there's a flirtation that's beginning, that when you enter in, or if you enter into that flirtation, that your wife is standing right there and you are about to destroy her heart. And your children, if you have children, are standing right there and you are about to devastate your children. For what? And ladies, it means the same for you. We're interconnected. What we do matters, not just to us, but to others. Teenagers, listen to me. It means that when you are deciding whether or not you're going to go into a sexual relationship with a guy, with a gal, and you're not married, that it is not just your decision. It's not just going to affect you. It's going to impact your parents and others who look up to you. There are a whole lot of other people involved in this decision. Not just you, not just at this moment. It means that we understand that. We accept that truth. Take this illustration. Four of us are going to go get into a boat. We're going to go fishing. I'm one of them, three others, you're one of the three. And we get in the boat, and there we go. This boat is about 8 feet long or however long, and we get out there in the middle of the lake. And, of course, every time I go fishing, I bring a power drill with me, a battery-powered power drill, so I get my power drill out. That's a joke. I don't take power drills when I go fishing. But in this case, I go fishing, I take a power drill, and all of us have our space in the boat. Here's my seat, and here's my space, and I get my power drill out, and I start drilling a hole in the bottom of the boat. And you say, "What are you doing? I'm drilling a hole in the bottom of my boat. This is my space, it's not yours." Oh no, you drill a hole in the bottom where your space is, our whole boat goes down. We're all in this boat together. And that's the way it is in a family. That's the way it is with people that are interlocked into your life. You're not by yourself. This decision that is life-changing is not just yours. It's a decision that is going to rock the boat and even sink it with a whole lot of other people that love you and you love them. It's learning to understand life from this perspective Being responsible means that we make decisions not just on the basis of what we want and what makes us feel good, but what others need around us and how it will affect them. When we do that, it is evidence that we are truly growing up. That is the marker. Wow, I made the right decision, and here is why I did it. It's an evidence I am actually growing up. The third thing is this: take advantage of God's promise of reward for responsible living. This is another thing I began to understand, these rewards God wants to give for me for responsible living. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. If you will experience, all of God's blessings if you obey the Lord. This is so typical of all the other promises of God. They all have a qualifier. They all have an if. If you do this, God's favor will be upon your life. God's blessing will be upon your life. And I don't know how many people that have said to me, I don't know what's wrong with God. I don't know why God's not taking good care of me. I don't know why this is going on. I thought God was going to do all this and that for me. But maybe, not always, but maybe it's because, but you're not upholding your part of the bargain. Always in every one of his promises, he gives a condition. If you will meet this condition, I will do this in your life. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect." Now stop for just a moment. That word perfect is not sinless perfection, or we never make a mistake. The word in the Hebrew actually is better translated mature, grown up, responsible. God is saying, I'm looking all over the world to see people who are living responsible lives toward me so I can show my power in helping them. Jesus put it this way, to those who use well what they're given, even more will be given to them. One of the things God says to us, look, if you will become responsible, not just about you, it's about others, you're making wise decisions, I will pour out my favor upon your life. Here's the fourth, take seriously God's promise of an accountability that is coming. How do we build responsibility? We first understand how God sees responsibility and we obey him. We then see that our choices affect others. I got to be careful about what choices I make. Number three, I realize when I make right choices, God pours out his favor upon my life. But when I don't, there is an accountability before Almighty God that is coming. And look how he describes it in Hebrews 4:13. God knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from him to whom we must explain all that we have done. This day is coming. And he says, I don't want you to be taken by surprise of this. There is a day of accountability coming. I planned you. I thought you up. I put you on earth. This life's a test. Do well with this test. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done, while in the body, whether good or bad. This is our future. This day's coming. And he didn't just say for the bad, he said for the good too. Daniel Webster, you'll read about him in history books in the 18th century. It was Daniel Webster who said this, the most important idea I ever thought was the day I realized that I am personally and individually accountable to God for how I live. Daniel Webster. My question to you is, how responsible are you living your life and you are being to your family? Are you reaching a level that you should? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the need that we had today to just be confronted with this issue of personal responsibility. God, I pray you would speak to hearts of people who are married and not married. People that are adults, people that are almost adults, people that are small children. God, I pray you would speak to our hearts, that we would take very seriously the whole issue of responsibility in our life. Father, I pray for those in this room that have never given their heart to Christ, never accepted Jesus as Savior. They need a power beyond them, and that power is you. And you have said to us that if we would turn from our sin, and especially that sin of rejection of you, and we will turn our heart by faith to you, allowing you to come into our heart, you will save us, forgive us, cleanse us. You will set our life on the right path. You will lead and guide our life and be the power for our life if we will let you do it. And oh God, I pray you'd speak to hearts today in this room that quite honestly need to get their act together. To hearts that are being responsible but not at a high enough level. God, move in our heart today. May many come to know Jesus as Savior. May many join this church that are visiting today. May many that know you and are part of this church be willing to look you in the eye and say, oh God, there's some things that need to change. Would you start that changing process in me? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.